Well, I wonder what words come to your mind when you think of how to relate to God. What is our right response to the one true God? I mean, perhaps a word, and rightly this word would come to mind, to love. Love God. Think of our greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. So love is a great and right answer. To fear the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. So love God, fear God, obey God, perhaps, comes to your mind. Or maybe even such an all-encompassing term of glorify. That's our right response to God, is to glorify Him. That's why He created us, was to bring Him glory. There are, in fact, many right responses to how we relate to God. To love Him is to obey Him, to fear Him. Our lives are to be lived out for His glory. One other word, and we've been singing it a lot this morning, is to trust God. We are to trust God. This morning we're going to look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that He reminds us that our trust is to be solely in Him, wholly in Him. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. There are at least 45 verses in the Psalms that speak to such trust. And so I'm going to read all of them. No, I'm not going to read. Let me just read a few. David even succinctly says in Psalm 4, to put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 13, verse 5, but I have trusted in the steadfast love, in your steadfast love. I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 22, verses 3 and following, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. In 1 Kings, we read of Hezekiah's unique example of trusting in God. He's compared to the other kings. We read in chapter 18, he, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments of the Lord. That'll be helpful later as we move in this study. We're seeing Hezekiah's unique trust in the Lord and how it is related to keeping his word. Keeping God's word is how he demonstrated such trust. It's the testimony of Paul as well. In 2 Corinthians, we read that the suffering that he and others are enduring at the beginning of this letter, as he writes about this suffering that they're experiencing, he says, God brought this about. God allowed this so that they would not trust in themselves, but that they would trust in God. Trusting in God is our right response as believers. It's the theme throughout the scriptures. It's a theme throughout the scriptures. It's a theme that we sing often. We were just introduced to a song by Jim that reminded us of our call, the exhortation to trust in the Lord our God. Last week, we closed in singing Like a River Glorious, and it says, they who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. The offertory this morning was to the tune of the Solid Rock, Christ Our Solid Rock. We wholly lean on Jesus' name, that hymn reminds us. We often sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And in that hymn, we're reminded that to trust in Jesus is to take Him at His word. Trust characterizes our response to God. I came across, I was reminded really, of an example of unique trust in God that informs us much about our walk with Him through the testimony of James Montgomery Boyce. He gave his last sermon in 2000, and his last sermon was upon just finding out the diagnosis of terminal cancer that that he was experiencing. Listen to this. Here's some of what he said in his sermon. If I were to reflect on what goes on theologically here, speaking of just announcing that he has terminal cancer, and so he's saying, if I were to reflect on what's going on here theologically, there are two things that I would stress. One is the sovereignty of God. That's not novel. We've talked about that forever here, he said. You may think we talk about that forever here. At 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, they talk of the sovereignty of God. God is in charge, Boyce says. When things like this come into our lives, they're not accidental. It's not as if God somehow forgot what was going on and something bad slipped by. But what I've been impressed with mostly is something in addition to that. It's possible, isn't it, to conceive of God as sovereign, but indifferent. God's in charge, but he doesn't care. But it's not that. God is not only the one who is in charge, God is also good. Everything he does is good. So upon finding out about terminal cancer and telling his church this will be his last sermon, he reminded his church of the sovereignty and goodness of God. And he demonstrated such great trust in God in light of what he knew to be true about the character of God. So that helps us this morning as we start to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because this is a very familiar proverb. In fact, it may be the most familiar of Proverbs. In fact, many in this room likely memorized this at a young age, remember it today. And so as we move through these two verses, we want to think very carefully about the subject of trust, because that's what we're called to do here in Proverbs chapter 3. And so as we observe this text, I'm hoping that some questions that come up will be answered. Questions like what it even means to trust God. What does it look like? What does it mean to trust God? Can you trust God? What are some of the challenges that we face that might tempt us to trust in something other than God? You know, this would be helpful questions for us to explore as we move through this text. And we find it in a chapter where Solomon, writing to his son, he's giving exhortations and then reward. He's pointing to exhortations, and those exhortations are followed by a reward. So that's the sequence here. He's going, he gives him an exhortation beginning in verse 1. The reward is in verse 2. Exhortation in verse 3. Reward in verse 4. And so in verses 5 and 6, it's the same pattern. There's an exhortation that's given in verse 5 in the beginning of 6, and then there's a reward that is described at the end of verse 6. And so we'll look at these verses carefully, and it begins with this statement, this exhortation, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord. Such trust speaks of setting our confidence in something, to place unwavering hope in something. We'll even see as we look carefully at the end of verse 5, that trust is related to lean. Like I'm leaning on this pulpit, as is often my habit up here, to lean, to put my weight entirely on something. That's what it means to lean on something, and that is what we're talking about when we're talking about trusting in something. Place your entire weight upon something. I benefited from one description by another biblical commentator who wrote, "To trust in the Lord is the sense of security and safety that comes from being under the care of another more competent than ourselves. So that's helpful. We are trusting, placing our hope, our confidence in someone who cares for us, who is more competent than ourselves. Praise God for that truth, that our trust is in God, and that's a dramatic understatement to say that he's more competent than ourselves. He is perfect in knowledge. So for us to trust in God is to recognize he is in complete control. He is perfect in knowledge. He loves us and he is good. And so it is right for us to trust in him. And so Solomon exhorts his son, put your trust in the Lord. If you were to turn a few pages over in chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 20, there's a statement that is given there in that proverb that helps add weight to what we're even talking about here when we're saying, answering the question, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Proverbs 16:20 says, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Well, Proverbs, it's poetry. And in Hebrew poetry, you have this parallelism that's going on. So that in these two line stanzas, the first line and the second line are related. And so that second line adds more understanding to what you're talking about in the first line. When we read, I guess what I'm saying is this first half of Proverbs 16:20 is related to the second half. So just as giving thought to the word, you'll discover good, he says, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So discover good and blessed are parallel. Trusting in the Lord and giving thought to the word are parallel. To trust in the Lord is to give thought to his word. So as we're looking at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we want to make sure that we understand trusting in the Lord is not some mindless endeavor where we say, I'm not really all that interested in thinking about, you know, the doctrines that divide, I just want to trust God. It's just my emotions. I trust God with my emotions. I don't even want to get bogged down with limiting myself to what the Bible says. No. Trusting in God is very much related to knowing God's revelation, knowing his word, and believing his word. And I think 16:20 there helps remind us of that. To trust in the Lord is to give thought to his word. And so we want to remember that as we move through these verses, because we do see something that is opposite of trusting in the Lord. The opposite of trusting in the Lord is leaning on your own understanding. It's not the opposite of understanding. It's the opposite of your own understanding. We'll see these two rival worldviews as we move through this sermon. But Solomon's constant appeal in Proverbs is to think, is to understand, is to know. And so that's the same thing that's going on here in Proverbs 3:5 when he says to trust in the Lord. How can you trust in the Lord if you don't know anything about the Lord? Right? Think of Boyce when he's saying, standing in front of a church and saying, trusting in God because I know that he's sovereign. I know that he's good. It's what he knows about God that informs his trust. Without biblical truth, we don't know who to trust. We don't know what to trust him for. We need to know certain things about God in order to be able to trust him. So trusting God is a matter of knowledge. Jerry Bridges, in his book titled Trusting God, makes such a statement when he asks the question, can I trust God? He says, in order to answer the question, can I trust God, we must be able to know that God is trustworthy. So I feel like that example we read of Boyce is showing God is trustworthy because he is sovereign and he is good. And I think we'd do well this morning to think upon those two attributes for a few moments. Let's consider the sovereignty of God. Let's consider the goodness of God so we can better grasp what Solomon is saying here when he's saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. So God's sovereignty, it's all over the scriptures. Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Nothing can thwart God's purposes. He does all that he pleases. Isaiah 46, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. This word all is important as we keep seeing this here because God has to be sovereign over everything in order for us to trust him with everything. If there's a single event, Jerry Bridges says, if there's a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him. I hope you see that to be true. If he's generally in control of things, what comfort is that? If there are exceptions to his control, what comfort is that? How can you trust him in everything if he's not sovereign over everything? So I think the scriptures and God's wisdom carefully point to all sorts of areas where God is sovereign. He even takes time to remind us that he's sovereign over animals, right? And on and on and on we go to see God's sovereignty on display. He's sovereign over the weather. That's often a cause for fear for many, right? The weather, but God is sovereign. Jeremiah 10 speaks of God's sovereignty. Let me just read a few statements from Jeremiah 10. When he utters his voice, this is God, when God utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He's sovereign over everything, nature, random stuff. You know, Proverbs 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What seems to be random is under God's complete control. Even normal, daily, bland stuff. Proverbs 20, a man's steps are from the Lord. Where we're headed, what we're up to, what we're doing, what our future is, God is in control. What about other issues that are not at all trivial? Issues like death. Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God's sovereign over our birth, sovereign over our death. What about wicked people? Should we fear others who might attempt to thwart God's purposes? Well, Acts 2 says, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So Acts 2 shows us lawless men doing lawless deeds, the very thing they desire to do, the very thing they're responsible for doing, what they wanted to do, and it was all part of God's plan, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Well, what about not necessarily wicked deeds, but just man's actions in general? Proverbs 21 tells us that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. So you kind of try and think of who's in control, right? And so when we're thinking rightly, we know God's in control. But if you ask man, just to think, point to the person that has the most control, you're probably going to think of a leader. And so here in Proverbs 21, it's even the king does exactly what God has planned, because God is in control. So we must know that God is in control in order to trust him, but we're reminded he's not indifferent. He's not harsh. He's not unloving. He, in fact, is good. So we want to not only think of his sovereignty, but his goodness. And if you want to write some of these verses down too, I'm just going to read a few about God's goodness. Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist invites us to this important realization. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I pray everyone in this room knows that to be true, that God is indeed good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You're blessed by taking refuge in God because he is sovereign and good. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 119, you are good and you do good. That's what the psalmist says. And that's helpful to remember. The reason that everything God does is good is because it's his very character. God is good, so he does good. So when you read in Matthew 7, in fact, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 7 and following. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is good, and so he does good. And I think we are often tempted to think completely contrary to this reality. Our temptation is to think that we might ask God for something, and he at best is just indifferent, or at worst is going to give us the very opposite of what we want. You know, we're going to ask for bread and he's going to give us a stone. And Jesus is saying, even our earthly fathers who are not good, they know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more does the sovereign creator over all, who is good, completely good, how much more does he know how to give good gifts to his children? And the greatest example of this goodness, the greatest example of this good gift is indeed salvation. Just this past Tuesday night, there was a group studying in James chapter 1, and it appears that even James is likely pointing to Matthew 7 when he talks about the goodness of God. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." And so this is helpful because James has just been telling believers how to respond in the midst of trials. Earlier, he said to rejoice, and that now he's pointing to their hope that they have in the midst of trials. And the reason he's saying you can have this right understanding of trials is because God is good and God gives good gifts. And if you doubt that in any season, because it doesn't appear that God is giving you something good, remind yourself God gave the greatest good gift in sending his son to die in your place. God, who is holy, can have nothing to do with sin. And we who are sinners are dead in our sin and without hope. When Christ came, lived a perfect life, died in our place, and when we place our faith in Christ, we are reconciled to God. And that is the gospel. And God, who does this work in us, James says, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So God's goodness is on display in saving sinners. He did not spare his own son, Paul says. He gave him up for us all. So how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is good, and maybe there are seasons where you're having a hard time experiencing that. Maybe you're having a hard time seeing it. You just have to remind yourself, that's where we find ourselves, I think, benefiting from going back to Proverbs 3:5. We're to trust in him, to know the truth of the word, that God is in control and that God is good. And so I know that what is happening to me is not outside of God's sovereign care. I know what is happening to me is not an exception to his goodness. God is working all things out for my good and his glory. That is a promise a believer can cling to. So, back to Proverbs 3:5. We're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And the reason that, in fact, we can trust with all our heart is because God is sovereign over all. God is completely good. And so it's right for us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Our hearts are the center of our thinking. So we're to trust the Lord with all of our thinking. That if you think about what that really means, especially when it's contrasted with our own understanding, what we're saying is, what's our final authority? What do we base our belief on? Is it in God's wisdom, or is it in my wisdom? And if you step back and think about those two options, You see the wisdom in trusting God's word and the folly in leaning on your own understanding. If God's word is not your final authority, you're basing your trust it's just foolish to base your trust on man's understanding, because we are, we'll see, our minds are depraved. We'll read a few verses that remind us of that. We don't know the future. Proverbs 27 reminds us of that. We're not in control. We're not good. So we're without hope if we don't trust in God. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. God's word is our final authority. Our trust is to be entirely in him and in his word, because his word is true. It reveals who he is. It tells us how we could be made right with him. And so we are to trust in him. Or to take him at his word. I said those are two rival ways of thinking, trusting in God or trusting in our own understanding. The Puritan John Owen said this: the great folly of man in trials is leaning to our own understanding. You know, I think that's still a helpful temptation for us, a helpful reminder for us as believers, that we're often tempted to lean on our own understanding. I've said God is sovereign and God is good. I can't tell you how many times this past week I've been needing to remind myself of that in the midst of a variety of situations, because I know he's sovereign, I know he's good, but events that unfold can easily tempt me into leaning on my own understanding. And I think John Owen is right to say that is utter folly. So guard against it. I mean, there are going to be people in this room who are leaning on their own understanding in the most deadly of ways by not trusting what God's word says, by not trusting in God's provision of salvation, by rejecting the truth, by saying, I believe there's a God, and I believe he's just going to be all right with all people, so I'm not all that worried about my future. That is man's own understanding. Or maybe there's people that say, you know, I believe there's God and I believe I can earn my way to him. That is man's understanding. To trust in God is to say, I believe God's word entirely and completely, and my only hope is in Christ alone for salvation. I'm trusting God for my salvation. I'm trusting God with every step that I take. I want to believe God's word, take him at his word, and want to trust him in everything. Because the mindset of the age today, it champions man's understanding, and it tempts us to go and do likewise. And we must guard against such a temptation. Think of what Romans 12 says about the mindset of the age. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Elsewhere, Paul says in Ephesians 4, he speaks of how our minds have been corrupted by sin, and our understanding is a false guide. Our understanding is degraded. Our minds are corrupted by the fall. And so leaning on our own understanding is just utter folly. In fact, Solomon says this later, or the Proverbs say this later. Proverbs 28, verse 26, it's a good verse to remember. Proverbs 28, 26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. I think we have time to do this real quick. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. This will be the last place I have you turn other than we'll go back to Proverbs 3 to finish our time, but Jeremiah 17, really a powerful reminder of the folly of man's understanding. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and following. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 17, 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, pause real quick. We were saying these are two rival ways of thinking. Do you see that on display here? There are two ways to live. And Proverbs 17:5 begins with, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." To trust in man leads to death. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. But blessed, verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Trust in the Lord. The man who trusts in man is a fool. So the call this morning, as we look at Proverbs 3, is to take seriously God's instruction, to know God's word, to study God's word, to obey God's word, to believe God's word, to proclaim God's word. The lesson here, I think, in verse 5, when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding," the lesson here has to be one of trust in the Lord, study his word, trust God enough to know his word, trust God enough to believe his word, trust God enough to depend on his word, trust God enough to renounce man's understanding, to reject man's understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then in verse 6, "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." In all your ways, acknowledge him. We're this intimate relationship we have with God. We are to know him. And we are to know him as sovereign. We're to know that he has a right. We know that he has the right to rule us. So in all your ways, acknowledge him. You are saying, "God, you have the right to rule every area of my life. I trust you with everything. I trust you with my home, with my family, with my job, with my social life," whatever it is. We're trusting in God, not in our own understanding. We're saying, "God, you have the right to rule, and so I want every area of my life to please you. I want to trust you with every area of my life." There's no area of our lives that we cannot give to him and trust him with. This is a great promise for a believer to cling to. And it says the reward there is given at the end of verse 6, "And he will make straight your paths." If you study Proverbs and you read a lot about paths, you read a lot about straight paths, you read a lot about crooked paths. And the straight path is the one that you see the wise man going down. And the crooked path is the one that the perverse man follows. So the wise man walks the straight path, the perverse man walks the crooked. And so I think what you're seeing here, this is not just some simple promise of guidance. If you trust in the Lord, he's going to lead you down, guide you in a very specific way. I think what it's saying is if you trust in the Lord and you, with all your heart, you don't lean on your own understanding, he is going to lead you into righteousness. If the straight path is the way of the righteous and the crooked path is the way of the perverse, when he says, "And he will make your path straight," it's saying trust in the Lord and he will lead you in righteousness. To trust God and acknowledge him, he's going to lead you to walk righteously. He's going to lead you to godliness. He's going to lead you to wisdom. And I think that's what David's praying about in the most familiar of Psalms when he says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So in this room this morning, is this the path that you are on? Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Are you not leaning on your own understanding? That should be, our desire should be this reward that is listed, that God would lead us in the paths of righteousness. Is that the path you desire to be on, the path of righteousness? Let me just wrap up with a verse that I think ought to comfort many of us, and then there are others in this room that it might rightly scare you. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I think everybody in this room will agree with that verse. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And so what we've just been talking about this morning, about trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, that's not a cause for concern for somebody who is in a right relationship with God. To say, God is in control, God is good, and I don't know what tomorrow brings. And you go to bed tonight okay with that. But if you agree with Proverbs 27:1 that I don't know what tomorrow brings, and I'm leaning on my own understanding, you are right to be very concerned about that. This is a call in Proverbs 27 to trust in the Lord, because trusting in yourself is a miserable and anxious, full life, and it leads, here's the worst part, what I've even said hasn't even gotten to the word, it leads to destruction. If you are not trusting in the Lord, you are an enemy of God, and your sin has separated you from God, and God will pour out his wrath on your sin. And your future is a future of eternal judgment in hell. But God in his goodness sent his son to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him. And I hope that in a sermon that is focused on trusting in the Lord, that this would be a room characterized by people who have trusted in the Lord with his only provision of salvation and are trusting in the Lord with every area of their lives. And just one final comment. To say that there's this relationship between trusting in God and knowing his word, and then to think about our church and our church's habits, that we commit every Sunday morning to gather and to hear the word, to study the word. You look in the bulletin and you see throughout the week there are all sorts of opportunities for us to be in the word together. And then you look in your own lives and think of the time that you spend in God's word. I hope that all of those realities cause us to be a church that is characterized by trust in the Lord. If our church is a Bible church, then that means our church should be one filled with individuals who wholly lean on Jesus' name, who trust in the Lord with all their hearts and do not lean on their own understanding. May this conviction be the testimony of our church, and may it inform our children, and may it teach our children's children about the importance of trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign. And you are good. And so we can trust you. So your word exhorts us to such trust, and it also gives us every reason why we ought to trust in you. So we thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do. We praise you that we can rest in you and lean on you. May we guard against leaning on our own understanding, and may we trust wholly in you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.